Well, many of you will know that last week Emma and I were down at that DCYC field and enjoyed a wonderful week with the young people. A week of two halves, really, with regards to the weather. The first 4 days were absolutely wonderful, clear blue skies, sun was shining, the temperatures were warm. And then the second half of the week, completely different. The mist seemed to roll in from the sea, and then we were shrouded in rain for the rest of the week. But it was wonderful to start the week with such promising weather, and in particular because of the message I shared on day one with them. I had the job of emceeing the meetings in the morning and evening, so to get things underway before handing over to the worship team, and then after that Ben Kent, who was padre for the week. And the opening message I shared on the first evening, our first formal meeting together, was from Psalm 8, which of course we looked at several weeks ago here. Because I wanted to let them know that whilst we were there surrounded by creation, overlooking the sea and underneath the stars, granted we were sleeping underneath canvas first of all, but many would have enjoyed the night's sleep out on the beach, we would have had the same experience that David had. We would have been in awe, hopefully, of the God who created all these things. That as they slept underneath the stars, my hope was that they would be in awe of a God who created all things, the heavens and the earth. That they would acknowledge, as David did, this awesome, mighty creator God, vast beyond comprehension. But that they equally would have the same experience that David did, that they would acknowledge that God has an interest in them. Moreover, not just an interest, but a love for each and every one of them. That for us as a group gathered there, God was interested, but as an individual, God has an intimate interest in their lives, in our lives, each of our lives. And that's how I wanted to start the week with them, that they knew God was with them. It happened to be that Ben was talking about the Ark of the Covenant throughout the week, tracing the story of the Ark of the Covenant, tracing its movements. And in particular, Ben wanted to bring about in the campers' minds the knowledge that the ark was a representation, if you like, of God being with the people of Israel. The reminder that for us, God is with us. And then as we came to leaving the DCYC field, the DCYC bubble, as it perhaps becomes over the week, the message was firmly given to the campers that God goes with us. That our relationship with God doesn't come to an end there, doesn't cease at that point. That God's interest in us doesn't come to an end. That as we go out from this church tonight, we don't part ways with God until we meet him again next Sunday. But that God is with us. And this is one of the greatest encouragements we receive, in particular from these opening 12 Psalms in the Bible, in this book, in David's experience. You see, whether through the highs and the lows that David encounters, he acknowledges this, that God is with him. That he must trust in God, that he must come to God as his default reaction to all the problems he faces, that he should trust in the Lord. His relationship with God is upheld, principally by God. God does not let go of David. God does not cease to love David, but God remains faithful, and David trusts in him. It's an important aspect of that relationship, and it's one that we wanted to encourage the campers to understand, that as they return to school, and as they return to life that seems so distant from that field, that God goes with them in those trials and those challenges. And one of our hopes as well as we left them, we as leaders prayed for those campers, is that maybe in years to come they would look back upon the experience of DCYC. And it would be one of those blessings that they number. One of those blessings that they acknowledge when they would say, God was with me. God was teaching me. God was revealing himself to me. Because that is the focus as we come to the start of Psalm 9 tonight. That David acknowledges the importance of remembering the blessings that the Lord has brought him. That the Lord has done for him. The deliverance that he has encountered through the Lord's moving. As we continue on in this series looking at the opening 12 Psalms, we come tonight to Psalm 9. And we acknowledge several things. But the first of which is David remembering to himself the blessings he experienced in his relationship with God. So let's read Psalm 9. Let's find out what David says in its entirety. It says this in Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. Sitting enthroned as the righteous judge, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. To those who know your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice, and the wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror. Let the nations know they are only mortal. Well, we ourselves have come to the Lord and offered up our praise through song this evening, and that is what David does as he opens this particular psalm. But to give an overview, Psalm 9 is itself an acrostic psalm. That is, every other line of this psalm begins with the next line of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not an entirely complete acrostic. There are certain letters of the alphabet that are missing, and the pattern isn't entirely consistent. But it is completed in Psalm 10. And so many people have put Psalm 9 and 10 together as one collective psalm. In fact, if you went back to the Septuagint, the initial translation from Hebrew into Greek, there and in many old manuscripts, these two psalms would have been grouped together. And so it's important for us, as we understand both this psalm and the next psalm, that there's a way we should see this in unity, that we should understand particularly the opening question of Psalm 10 in the context of that which we have just read in Psalm 9. We'll come to a question in future weeks which says in Psalm 10, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And it's important that we understand that David doesn't ask this question in isolation, but that we understand it in the context of that which we're about to look at. So there's value in understanding these two psalms together, but for us tonight, I want us to look solely at Psalm 9 and some of the encouragements and challenges that we ourselves can gain from it. And there are three things I want us to be encouraged to perhaps do ourselves. The first one I've already mentioned, that we should be encouraged to remember the blessings of the Lord. We should be encouraged to look back and acknowledge the good things that the Lord has done in our lives. That's the first. The second is that we should be encouraged to remember it is the Lord who holds the future. That the Lord reigns in eternity and governs over days that are yet to come for us. The Lord reigns over future days. And thirdly, we should be encouraged to remember that the Lord is enthroned. That the foundation for both looking back and looking ahead has to be the knowledge that the Lord is enthroned. These are the three encouragements that I want to try and pick out for us tonight as we come to this wonderful psalm that David wrote as an act of worship, as a prayer. These three encouragements, each one in a way to remember the blessings of the past, to remember a hope for the future, and to remember the Lord is enthroned. So the first one, remembering the blessings of the Lord, remembering the things of the past, if you will. And Psalm 9 opens so wonderfully, so clearly with a declaration of praise that the psalmist presents for us. Difficulties persist for David. He's not currently running one of those highs in life where there are no difficulties that he's experiencing. He's still in the thick and midst of his difficulties. But praise is on his lips. But more importantly than just being on his lips, praise is overwhelming his heart. The opening line tells us, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. this additional information of the praise given is important for us. It's important to understand that what David is offering up isn't lip service or isn't part of some well-taught-out manners that he learnt as a child. One of the things we're trying to encourage Hadley to do at the moment is to start saying please and thank you. He's not really got it, but we're teaching the please he's starting to get, and we're teaching him the sign language at the same time to say please. I think to remind yourselves of what that is, the sign language is please to the knees, so the hand goes down. Thank you is a shorter one. But we're trying to teach him these things because we want him, in his interactions and daily life, to use appropriate manners, to say thank you when it is appropriate, when he's been given something perhaps. It's important that he knows of these manners, that it is good to say thank you. But what we have here isn't just about an appropriate response or a taught out manner. But it is something deeper. It is something that is given over to by the totality of his being, of his body. That every part of him is given over to this act of praise towards God. The language used here is important. The emphasis of the whole heart is important, particularly to the Hebrews, to those that would have acknowledged this, as David shared it, as a psalm to be used. But there is something important in understanding the term the whole heart. We talked about this totality of response this morning. I think that Jonathan mentioned about the alls that we find in the Bible, how challenging they are, because it is all or nothing in a sense. All have sinned and fallen short. We find it hard to accept. Well, the same is true here in a different context, that all of David is given over to worshipping the Lord. The whole person, the totality of his being is given over to praise as he opens up in this psalm, in this song, his heart, his head, his soul. Several passages in Deuteronomy reveal this kind of emphasis, reveal this sense in which the whole person is being invested in the action carried out. Deuteronomy 4:29 refers to the seeking of the Lord, and it says this: but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 6:5, in reference to loving the Lord, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10:12, referring to serving the Lord, says something similar. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 26:16 says similar things, following the Lord. And Deuteronomy 30:10, further still, has similar language for obeying the Lord. There are times in our life as Christians when we commit to an action, we need to do so with all of our hearts, the totality of our being given over to that moment. And David here, in his entirety, is given over to the act of praise and giving thanks to God. He's giving thanks for two reasons. First of all, he's offering up praise to God as a celebration because he is exalting the character of God. He understands who God is. That God, regardless of whether we feel in a position of looking back and giving thanks for things done, is always worthy of our praise. Even if for our time and circumstances the good things seem somewhat shrouded in cloud and mist, God's character is always worthy of exaltation, of praise being offered up. But secondly, this giving over in its entirety to worship and praise is brought about by David's actions of looking back and remembering the things God has done. David remembers the things that God has done for him, the blessings that have been poured out for him, the things that he has experienced, the deliverances that he has been given from his enemies, from the times he has been rescued from the clutches of those that would seek to oppress him, those that would seek to kill him. David remembers these things and it brings him to the point of praise. It's vitally important for us also to remember the things God has done in our lives, that we might be brought to a place of praise, to yes, acknowledge that God is worthy of all of our praise, but also to acknowledge our testimonies, our individual testimonies that we each have, the stories of grace in our lives, that we might praise him. David recounts in verses 3 to 6 the things that the Lord has done, the deliverance he has experienced at the hand of his enemies. That he, as the anointed king of Israel, has experienced the times when God has interceded on his behalf and on the behalf of the people of Israel. David recounts the blessings. And it brings him to a point of praise, not as lip service, but that the entirety of his being might be given over to that act, to praise God, to remember the experiences of God, the times that God has moved for his prevailing. I've already mentioned that most of us would call this our testimony, to look back and acknowledge these things. I've certainly heard, and we share often at DCYC testimony, so that the campers perhaps would acknowledge that not all things are plain sailing. But I know that some leaders are always reluctant to offer up their testimony. They'll say, well, mine's not dramatic enough. I've not had that moment where I was afflicted with an addiction, or I've not had this moment where I've had a near-death experience. And they think that their testimony is somewhat undervalued as a result, that it's not as important. But each of us has a testimony. Each of us, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, will have knowledge of the goodness of God, the things he has done in our lives. And even when things seem cloudy, even when we struggle to clutch those things that God has done for us, we can look back to the cross and we can acknowledge that which Jesus Christ has done for us there, when he offered up his life. Each of us has a testimony. Each of us has things that are worthy of remembering, because it brings us to the point of praise. It gives us a wonderful assurance of the things that God has done, and indeed, as we move on, the things that God will do. I've always been encouraged by, well, several people have said throughout my life, you ought to keep a journal. You ought to keep track of the things that are happening in your life, because you'll look back and you'll see, wow, God was moving then. You'll acknowledge, even if you can't in that place and time, when you look back, the things the Lord has done. And it's true. That doesn't mean to say that I've taken the advice and heeded it in all seasons of my life. I'm currently not journaling at the moment. But I do acknowledge that in writing a newsletter, for instance, so that people can know what I'm doing at Moorlands and things like that, I've had a prayer request list down the left-hand side. And at the end of this year, I can look back at all those prayer requests that were made and can say, isn't God good? Because each has been fulfilled. And more than that, the blessing stretches on into the future. That I've seen finances prepared and brought forward for the next 2 years of study. Recording and acknowledging the blessings that the Lord has placed upon us brings us to a point of praise, and brings us to the kind of place that David is experiencing here, that he might offer up praise from the entirety of his being, that from the very base of his soul, that he can offer up that earnest, heartfelt thankfulness to the Lord. We each will have a testimony, and each person's testimony is powerful, can speak encouragement not into your own life as we share our testimonies with others, but into the lives of others. Were we not encouraged this morning, those of us that were here, to hear Jonathan and Jingle's testimony of the things that the Lord has been doing out in the Philippines? We were encouraged by this. And David acknowledges this also, that this aspect of looking back wasn't simply for his own edification, his own benefit, but to the benefit of others. It says in verse 10, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. When we ourselves are aware of the goodness of the Lord, and when we proclaim that, we help others to see it also, to acknowledge it also, that they too might know his name and trust in him. That they might understand that he is one who never forsakes those who acknowledge him, those who seek him. So it is important that we remember the things that God has done, that we might praise him, that we might offer thanks to him. But also, that it might be an encouragement and assurance for us as we look forward. And so the second thing that we are encouraged to do is to remember the Lord who holds the future. As we look ahead, we acknowledge there is one who holds the future in his hands. One who sits outside of time. One who sits in the eternal realm and oversees all things. Verse 1, where it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, speaks not simply upon the looking back, but the looking ahead. Future verses in this particular psalm speak of David's anticipation of the Lord doing good things, the enemies that are still pursuing him, that he's yet to be delivered from. David anticipates good things. David anticipates the ultimate deliverance that he will experience by trusting in the Lord. Looking back gives David the assurance as he looks ahead, as he looks forward. He has an anticipated thankfulness because he acknowledges that God's goodness and his character doesn't come to an end, but goes on. His character never changes. And so he anticipates God's goodness. Why? Because his character is good. Because God is good, and God is the unchanging, the everlasting. And so David, by remembering things of the past, can have a hope for things that lie ahead. He can be renewed with strength for the things that lie ahead. How wonderful it is when we get together with friends and we share together some of the things that the Lord has done, the good news as we share with one another. And doesn't it encourage us? Doesn't it send us out from those places reinvigorated, trusting in the Lord with a fresh zeal for tomorrow and the day after, for the days and weeks that lie ahead? David has experienced past deliverance and he anticipates future deliverance. There will come a time when, in an earthly sense, that deliverance will cease, but an ultimate deliverance, his trust in the Lord, his hope in him, will never cease. A time will come when each of us are called home to eternity's shore, when each of us will experience that ultimate deliverance. We acknowledge, as David does, we anticipate, as David does, a hope for the future. A hope that says that whilst life might not be trouble-free, that God goes with us, that God is in control of all things, that God is sovereign, that God goes with us in all circumstances. This is the encouragement that David has reached through looking back. He can now look ahead. He can trust and have hope for the future. He can have trust and hope in that ultimate deliverance. And as we read into verses 15 and 20, as we understand the picture that David presents, as we understand how bleak circumstances have become, how wicked and fallen people are, and we say that of our times as well, we see greed, we see oppression, we see people who seem to live only for hateful acts, we see a world that seems so out of control. Yet David, in experiencing and reminding himself of God's goodness in the past, acknowledges God's goodness to come. That God, who is the never-changing, who is the everlasting, will continue to remain in control of all things. No matter how out of control they may appear on the surface, David trusts in the Lord. And so as we see circumstances unfolding in Syria, as we see circumstances unravelling across the continent in Europe, as people seek to flee to Europe hoping for a better life, and as countless lives are lost in the hope of getting aboard a vessel not fit for duty, we understand that the world isn't out of control, though in appearance it is, because of sin, because of where we are. But the Lord, in him we have a hope. There will be a day, as David points out in here, when the Lord deals in his righteousness with those that oppress, that live to oppress others, those that seek to hold position and power over others, which is not theirs to hold, those that elevate themselves to positions they should not entertain, those that seek to proclaim themselves as gods in their own right, in a sense, that there will come a time when God will deal with all of this entirely. And that is the hope that David rests upon, a hope for the future, that no matter how out of control things seem, God is in control. God is able to deliver us. God has been able to deliver us and will continue to do so. And what is it, the confidence? What is the confidence that David finds that gives him the ability to praise God for things past and to hope for things future? It is this final act of remembrance, to remember the Lord enthroned, to remember the present state of our Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the eternal state. to acknowledge that God is enthroned on high. David acknowledges that God was able to deliver him from times of difficulty and anticipates future deliverance. And he acknowledges that this comes from one who is enthroned on high. Verses 7 to 11 paint this for us wonderfully through the words that David gives us. And it says as a reminder, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done." David exclaims and proclaims that God is the one true God, that he is the God who reigns over all creation, over all the territories of the earth. No matter how many others lay a claim to power, God is the one true God who reigns over all of creation. It's a declaration of Israel. And it has to be understood as well in the context of the religions at the time. We look back to Mesopotamia, as the region was then named, and we understand that there were many pagan religions that seek to put forward and advocate their own gods, to say that their own idols were gods. And each of them had a plethora of gods, many gods, for they would often have one that they would put above the others in a place of authority. The Egyptians had the sun disk as their sole god. The Assyrians had Assur, Lord of the Lands, or Enlil as Lord of the Foreign Lands, that each proclaimed their own God as being a God who had authority over their own land and lands of other people. But the psalmist, for the psalmist who says God reigns forever in verse 7, who says God is enthroned in Zion in verse 11, he affirms that Yahweh, God of Israel, has a unique claim as the incomparable God. Psalm 97 verse 5 says, "Lord of all the earth." Psalm 86 verse 8 says, "There is none like you." Despite the false gods, at the bidding of the people who clamour for power, there is a resolve in those that believe and acknowledge the one true God, that he is the incomparable, that he reigns on high, that he is seated and enthroned on high, the one true living God. And it is declared as such. There's an inscription that has been found in one of these caves in Mesopotamia, and it dates back to somewhere between 700 and 600 BC. And the inscription reads this: "Yahweh is the God of the whole earth." Now, this dating would place this somewhere between the Assyrian crisis and the Babylonian invasion. Time of great hardship. And yet here in exile, the words of Israel, the words of the people is this: Yahweh is the God of the whole earth. The world would have seemed out of control to them. Their lives in despair because they've been taken from their land. Other gods are being heralded over their own. And yet their resolve remains in this, in the truth, in the knowledge of the one true God who reigns over the whole earth. No matter how bad things appear, there is one who is enthroned on high. This is the one from whom David's confidence flows, that he is able to look back and give thanks for the things that God has done, and he is able to look forward with a hope and an assurance of the things that God will do, that God remains in control, that God reigns forever, that he is the incomparable God, that there are none like him. Perhaps we should add one other thing as we acknowledge our need to remember the things the Lord has done, our hope for the future, and our hope founded in the Lord who is enthroned. Perhaps we should add this, that we can approach that throne. We can approach it and understand it as a throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. In him our hope is found. That we ourselves, this evening as we go out into our weeks, can look back and say, "Thank you, God, for the things you have done. Thank you for the way you have delivered me from the sin in my life. that you have clothed me in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that I have in the future, that no matter how bad things appear, I can trust in you, because you are enthroned on high, and I can approach this throne because it's a throne of grace through Christ Jesus. Well, what a Saviour we have, that we too might declare as David did, his confidence, his hope, and that we ourselves might be a people that come to points of praise in our lives when we in our entirety are given over to the praise of God who is most worthy. Well, we're going to close in that way by praising God as we sing our final hymn, and our final hymn is indeed 975, which words say, "Before the throne of God above, I have a stronger, perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." And this is our hope, and this is the source of our praise, that we know one who has come to seek and to save, and who intercedes on our behalf. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we each can declare, "My life is hid with Christ on high." Father, we thank you that you sent a Saviour into this world to redeem us from our sins, from our despair, that we might find a hope in him, that we ourselves might be clothed in righteousness. Lord, let us never lose the wonder of your mercy, that we too, like David, might be people that look back and give thanks for the many things you have done in our lives, to acknowledge each of us has a testimony which is laden with the story of your grace in our own lives, and that we too might look ahead with an assurance, a hope for the future, that one day we will have ultimate deliverance, where we join you on eternity's shore. Lord, we thank you for this blessing, and we thank you above all, we know this blessing, because you, Lord Jesus, are enthroned on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, that we might be recipients of grace. Lord, we thank you and ask that you would help us as we go out into our weeks, into the situations that we face, the places and people where we go and people that we meet, that you might equip us, Lord, that we would be people of praise, given over and in our entirety to praise you. Lord, we thank you for this blessing and ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.